The Open Bible Academy seeks to grow kingdom-minded people by offering tuition-free biblical and theological training online to anyone whom God has given the desire to study. We aim to increase biblical literacy by providing a safe place to learn, to ask questions, and to gain understanding without judgment. We work in partnership with local churches, schools, and Bible colleges, and we partner with donors who believe in the vision. The Open Bible Academy is a school that brings you through the 66 books of Scripture and equips you with study tools to be able to study that book for yourself. And you learn in community alongside the instructors who are seminary trained and have master's levels education in Bible.
The Open Bible Academy is transforming hearts, changing lives. Because we understand that reading the Bible is great, but it's not just about accumulating knowledge. It's really about that knowledge doing something in us, which is to change who we are, to become more like Christ, to become more like Christ our Savior.
That's it, changing lives, isn't it? Transforming lives. That's why we're here today, isn't it? You know, because we want that hope. We have that hope because of Jesus. So it's really fun to be back with you. I know we're back a lot. We come back about every 90 days, and being able to teach online and actually as well as in person gives us a little freedom and flexibility to be able to do that. So we're back again, and it's a good thing. We get a chance to be with you on this Sunday, on Father's Day. By the way, congratulations, all you fathers. That's going to fall over. Yeah, all you fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, any great-grandfathers? I'm calling you now, Skip. Great-great-grandfathers. Okay, there you go. Yeah. So Scott asked me when last time we were here. He asked me what would be willing to help out preaching and to send some dates. So I did, and went through some different dates, and I agreed to say, "Oh yeah, well, you know, June 16th. That's a good date, you know." And then I realized it was Father's Day, and I went, "Oh, you know," because that kind of like, you know, filled me with a bit of, you know, trepidation thinking about that, because, you know, Father's Day for some people is great. It's, you know, pancakes, and it's, you know, and it's ties and socks. Anybody wearing a tie today? No, anyway, ties and socks and things that you can stick in your drawer for later, you know. By the way, I was just thinking with the worship team, the very best Father's Day gift, I think, is leading worship with your kids. In one of our church plants, I got to do that occasionally with Michael on keys, a lot of times, and Matt on guitar. And there's something about harmonizing with a family, and I don't know, maybe it's a DNA thing, but you can hear, and it just is really fun. So there's nothing that feeds your heart more. And somebody said that to me. He said, you know, don't stress out too much about, you know, what you did or didn't get your dad or, you know, your grandfather or whatever for Father's Day, because what they really want is your face. That's what they really want, you know. So there's still time. You can phone them up and do that. So I was thinking about that. And a lot of you, well, not a lot of you, a shrinking minority of you, remember my dad. You would have known my dad. And huge, huge influence on my own life. Yeah. And so I can look back to say, and he wasn't perfect, by the way, you know. Somehow he produced a perfect son. I don't know how that happened, but, you know, it's my mom, and probably is what it was, you know. But, he wasn't perfect. You know, the old cliche is, but he was perfect for us, for me. The best thing for me is growing up in a house where my parents were coming to faith and were learning to grow in faith, and I got to watch that. And I didn't know it. In fact, I think the best sermons my dad ever taught me were not with words. You know, they were not word sermons. They were what he believed, what was the core of his life that he was willing to sacrifice for. And he just did those things. He had one of his gifts was the gift of giving. I told you that probably this book in the past, there was a period, I remember as a young teenager, that my dad was being audited over and over and over again, because they could not believe anybody was given that percentage of their income. But after a while, they stopped auditing him, because that was just who he was, you know? And he was an encourager in those lives. So I'm really blessed when I think about that. And a lot of you will have similar stories, but I know that for many of you, Father's Day is not necessarily a super happy event. You try to find, you know, something that you could be happy about. But in some ways, you know, the memory of your father maybe brings back feelings of loss, disappointment. Yeah, huge questions, you know, that you can't really answer. Pictures of anger or judgment or criticism that you still to this day hear the voice in different moments, in different places. And so for some people, Father's Day, you know, is a warm and happy time. For others, it's a really struggling, difficult time. And so when I thought about that, you know, Scott, and I said, thanks, God, why did I say yes? Why did I say yes? Why did I say yes? You know, but what it did is what it should do is it sent me praying. And just coming back to say, God, I don't want to talk about my themes. I don't want to talk about, you know, what's, you know, what I believe and what I think. I really want to talk about your word and who you are. And so when I did that and I was praying, I was thinking about, one of the things that popped back to me was just this great passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Sorry, I've got all these slides. Let me go through these slides first. So we're going to see those on the back screen. It didn't happen, but it doesn't have to happen. It's okay. So yeah, just some of the things we do is actually I teach in person, and I teach part-time at the Irish Bible School. Long story how that happened, but it's a great, great opportunity to connect with leaders that God is raising up across Ireland. Many stay in Ireland, so we get to keep up with them and coach them and hang out with them. But others actually go globally into other contexts, so we do that a lot. This is when during COVID, when we had to do a lot of online stuff, but thankfully, I like to do it in person, because then I can look you in your eye and see when you're sleeping, and see who's sleeping. So that's that. So yeah, the next one is we also as we talked about, we teach with Open Bible Academy, and that's been a new thing for us. It's a really cool opportunity. You can Google it and find out more about it. It started in the States. And you know, it started with a bunch of just everyday followers of Jesus that wanted to get more training in the Bible. They realized we've been Christians, you know, for decades, for years and years and years, and I probably couldn't tell you the story of books of the Bible. You know, you'd say, well, what's that about? You know, and I wouldn't be able to tell you. And so it was laid out to kind of help people become more aware of Scripture, but not just that. And I say to our students all the time, if we're just here to feed your head, I'm out. I'm not going to do that. But ultimately, when you're exposed to God's word, God's truth, in the context of ministry, and we ask the questions, what's God pressing into your heart? When you read this passage, what is he saying to you, and how are you responding? And that's what we're about, is to say it's not just the word in your head, but it's the word pressed into your heart, lived out and applied and passed on to others. And so that's really what we're trying to do. We just graduated our first class. I think it was 18 students, I think, who've gone through the 3-year program. And it's free. It's paid for by donors. It's even the textbooks and things like that. It's all free. So all you have to have is a longing to know God's word. But it's not easy. It's hard work. I look at the amount of reading and the amount of writing and reflecting that we ask people to do. And for people that are working jobs, or like I had a single mom, you know, she had a full-time job, and she had like a 7-year-old daughter. That's a lot, you know. And for her to actually pull through, and I think she might have finished secondary high school, might have. But she didn't have all the education degrees, but she had a longing to know Scripture. And so Joanne, she's hung in there and she's been with us. And so she's one of those students. So next one here, sorry, I got to keep going. One of the fun things is seeing what happens to our students after they go and grow. So one of my students was a guy named Rob. He's in my class. I teach at Mission in Contemporary Ireland. We just talk about God's heart for the nations and what's it going to take to move from where we are to see every person around us, people over at the market across the street, getting the chance to hear the good news about Jesus in a way that makes sense to them. the way that they can hear and respond to. How's that going to happen? And so Robin's in my class, and actually he wasn't one of, you know, my, you know, better, brighter students, but the Spirit of God grabbed his heart, and he's from the west, the remote west of Ireland. Oh, this is a great story. I shouldn't take the time to do this, but the west of Ireland. And he just had a longing to see his neighbors, the people he grew up with, the people he played, you know, Gaelic athletics. So Ireland has its own kind of form of football. It's called GAA. He played that, and how are they going to hear? And so he and his wife, Amy, in the middle of COVID, as COVID was starting, they started Amazing Grace Church. And they started in a little school in a recreation hall, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And now, we got a chance just a few weeks ago to go down and visit them and worship with them. It's the coolest thing. And it's too much detail to tell you, but they actually meet in the GAA, the Gaelic Athletic Association Hall, which is their jam-packed, slammed. It's their busiest day of the week is on Sunday. Sunday morning, it's like the busiest time of the week. They give these guys the hall for, you know, their worship and for their children's program. There's an adjoining hall. They give it to them. And, yeah, you can, in the back corner, you see the guy with the hat. You know, in on the right picture, back in the left-hand corner, the wall, the picture of the guy with the hat. You know who that is? So that's O'Donovan Rossa, okay? So this is Ireland. This is like, you know, very pro-nationalist, you know, IRA kind of country. O'Donovan Rossa was the guy in the IRA that actually, when Nobel created dynamite, he said, hey, we can use that. Because it's, you know, unequal warfare, you know. Dynamite is an equalizer, you know. And so he was the one, he's the father of the IRA bombing campaigns, you know. I mean, a lot of people in that hall don't know that, you know, but that's who he is. And I just think it's just the irony of the gospel. That on Sunday mornings, in front of the portrait of O'Donovan Rossa, in the O'Donovan Rossa Hall in the GAA grounds, the good news about hope and life and forgiveness is being proclaimed under his nose. I just think that's just the best story. So anyway, they're going on, and that's growing. And Rob and Amy, you're part of our mission. They're going to join Greater Mission. Cormac Shaw, he's now the director in Ireland of the university ministry. You call it CREW here. In Europe, it's called Agape. So it's university student ministry. And Cormac was one of my students. In fact, the first class I taught at IBI, I think, I don't know how long ago, 14 years ago, that long ago. He's grown over the years. He and his wife were part of one of our house churches, our house groups. And he's now since grown on and really felt God drawing him out of the business world, out of the business community. He was super well known in the business community in Dublin. All these startups, these entrepreneurs, never go to lunch in Dublin with Cormac Shaw because you'll never get to talk. Because every 2 seconds, someone that he worked with in the past, someone that he helped in the past, is going to come up and shake his hand and say, Cormac, how are you doing? You know, and God has redirected him in huge stories to be light and life and bring it to university students. And so that's what he's doing now. So it's fun, you know, to get a chance to, you know, one of the great things about being in Ireland as long as we have, it's 42 years now we've been serving there, is getting to see the children of people that we worked with, to seeing the generations grow. So that's where it's going. So thanking you for that. So anyway, I got pulled back to this passage I was just saying, I was thinking about Father's Day, and I'm getting dry mouth, and I'm going to have to drink here. And this great passage in Ephesians 3, I don't know if you've got Bibles, but it should be on the screen, I hope. In Ephesians 3, Paul, he's been thinking about, all he's been writing in the first 2 chapters, he's been thinking about God's incredible plan and his grace and its desire to redeem and bless and save the world, save mankind. And he's doing it through the church, and he's talking about that. And then in this point, he just stops. He says, when I think of all this, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy through the church, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he'll empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong, that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And I'll tell you why that passage. I'm a great fan of the NLT, and I know some of you don't like it, but I do. And it actually is a proper translation with proper scholars that translate it. But one of the things I like about it is that for people that have never touched the Bible, they don't know these words, it's real easy to understand. And it's really applicable, and it's really true. So we use it a lot. But I'm not that keen on the way they translate this. So I kind of like the way it's expressed in the NIV, because it gets closer. I think it's the next slide. Yeah, where, Mike, the next one. Where in Ephesians 3:14, he puts it this way. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. You know, NLT talks about when, you know, all creation. And actually, the closest thing is you come actually into the Greek. So that's the next slide. You know, it's literally, and this is your Greek for the day. You know, you only really need a dose of this like every 6 months or so. So here it is. You know, it says, I bow my knees before the Father, on pater, okay, from whom every family, panta, that's every, patria, every household, every fatherhood, every tribe, every group. You know, it's the same, you know, the same literally, and Paul's doing this play on words, and he's doing it intentionally because he just wants to remind people of this connection. It's the same root word, patria, from which we have the word patriot, or patriarch, you know. It's about family. It's about how you and I are connected. What connects us and the things that draw us together, how we're linked. And that's Paul's huge point. You know, when he thinks about God's love for this whole world and God's grace and his eternal plan, and he keeps thinking about that. And I know you do this sometimes too. When you're thinking about that, suddenly it drops you to your knees to just go, God, you are amazing. You are so wonderful. And that's what Paul's saying. It just sends him into these paragraphs of worship and praise, moving into prayer, into petition. And he says, when I think about the Father, the one who's the source of all things, he's the creator of all heaven and all earth, the one from whom all families trace their lineage and their line, that moves me to worship, and it should move us to worship. He says, the good news is about forgiveness. It's about life. We were singing that today. I don't know if you realize that. This good news about God. Jesus laying down his life, shedding his blood. Why? So that we can have forgiveness. So we can have new life. And it's freely available to anybody who trusts and follows Jesus. That means that no matter what your family history was like, no matter what your Father's Day memory is like, no matter how good or how difficult and painful your relationship with your earthly mother or father, you know. By the way, you know, and the story I'm told is that every day is Father's Day. So I just want you to hear that, you know. So, you know, no matter how difficult a relationship, the good news is that by faith, by trusting, by taking Jesus at his word, you can be part of the family of God. He's the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. That means you and I have, you know, got roots. And Ancestry.com has nothing on us, you know, on this. You know, we can trace our roots back further and further and further, Paul says, back to the one who is the creator, the source, the creator of heaven and earth. You have a rock-solid identity that stretches back thousands and thousands of years back to the very beginning of time. Last semester, I was teaching a course. I mean, one of the fun things I like about teaching the Open Bible, one of the things I like about it, one of the things I don't like about it is that there's just a lot of volume of scripture. We get basically 12 weeks, you know, so it's about, you know, 24 hours or so to actually go through big chunks of scripture. And one of my first classes, when my first class was teaching prophets, which was a hoot, but the next one I taught to one of the graduating classes, this is her first year class, was to talk about God's entire redemptive purpose, starting from Genesis and falling all the way through to the cross, to the church, and moving on into the future, into what God is doing. What is God's plan and purpose? And it's a course that's just designed to help people. You know, a lot of times we read scripture. I think a lot of people are this way. Maybe you are. I hope you're not. But basically see the Bible as like, you know, little kind of like, you know, cool verses, little memes, you know, and you put a couple on your refrigerator or whatever, but there's huge, it's kind of like the flyover verses, if you know what I mean. You know, it's verses you don't read, you know, you don't look at, you don't study, and it consequently, you don't know how they fit. You know, where does this, you know, why is this even in the Bible? You know, why is this story there? So what this class is trying to do is help put those things together in a way so they can step back and get that 50,000 foot view of the entire sweep to say, and usually when, and again, it's usually first-year students, it's life-changing for them to understand God's plan of redemption working out from the very first chapters of Scripture, working out through the story, the patriarchs, you know, the story of Israel and the forming of the nation, the captivities, you know, the working out through those to the place where you find, and suddenly you find, oh, that's my place. That's where I fit in this story, and that's what happens. And so we're going through this course, and you know, we're and I was skimming through Acts. I was really skimming, going through fast, you know. And it's that part in Acts early on. I think it's Acts 4, where Peter and John, you know, go off to the temple, and they find this guy who's been lame since birth, 40 years, begging, trying to. And they say, "Well, we don't have any money, but we will give you what you've got." And they say, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And he does. And he says he's running and leaping and praising God. I love that phrase. You know, he's so incredible. And people are amazed. They're kind of going, "This is the guy. Since he was a kid, he's been here begging, and now he's running around and talking about God." And suddenly, Peter and John have this moment to sort of say, "It's not us. We didn't do this. We don't have any special power. This is done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified." Well, the leaders and authorities, they're not happy about that, so they arrest them, and they threaten them, you know, but they realize that the people are, like, really excited. They saw the miracle. They can't kind of, like, unsee it, you know. They can't hide it. And so what happens is they threaten them and say, "Well, don't talk about Jesus anymore." And Peter and John say, you know the story, they say, "Gosh, you know, should we obey God or you? You know, what do you think?" And they actually go on to say, "We can't stop talking about the things we've seen and heard." There was a real movement of the Spirit in the 70s among university students in Ireland. And one of the things that was distinct about it is you had all these new Irish university students hearing the gospel in a clear way for the first time. And you know what? They could not stop talking about it. You know, they talked about, you know, women pushing prams in those days, you know, push carts and talking to the lady, you know, in the checkout counter. "Have you heard this? Did you hear this?" And basically talking about the gospel. Same thing. These guys says, "We can't stop talking." So anyway, they get released and they go back to the church. And I love this. It's in Acts 4:24 if you want to read it later. He says, they report all the believers lifted their voice together in prayer to God. And here's what they said: "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." And they go on: "You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, saying, 'Why are the nations angry? Why do they waste their time?'" And he goes on through a longer passage. But what hit me when I was reading and teaching this to the passage, because we had been looking back in those passages of Genesis just a few weeks earlier, and it was the whole story of understanding who God is, the creator, the source, the founder of everything, the Lord of heaven and earth. And here's the early church in the middle of what's going to be persecution in a couple chapters, you know, as it rises up. Stephen's going to be arrested and gives a sermon, executed. Saul becomes Paul, you know, that story. All that's coming through there. That's all happening through Acts. And when that happens, you know how the people of God, you know how the church, I think it's a question people often ask, what's so different about the church in Acts? What's so different about the apostolic church that they went out and they shared their faith? They expanded, and the gospel grew. And by the way, it grew when there was no printed Bible. It grew when there was no designated church building places. There were no Bible colleges. There were no seminaries. Most people couldn't read or write. It grew because people whose lives were touched and transformed began to share. And I think one of the huge reasons for that was they had a rock-solid identity. That when crisis arose, when difficulties came that threatened them and crushed, you know, their response was drop to their knees in worship and say, Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth. They understood how they fit into God's bigger eternal purposes. They had a clear sense of identity. They knew who they were. By faith, Jesus had connected them to the Father, forgiven them, empowered them in the Holy Spirit, the Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, and that's what makes a difference. That's what made a difference then. That's what makes a difference today. And if you look at it, look again back in Ephesians 3, it's just echoed in the words of Paul. It's, you know, it's such a common way of speaking. It's such a truth that as believers they shared. He comes back, and so Paul reflexively says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, from whom all fatherhood, from whom all family, the Creator of heaven and earth, he's the source. So today, the whole idea of fatherhood, this whole thing that we're talking about, this thing of family connection, was designed by God to draw us into his great love, to draw our hearts deeper into knowing something about who he is and what he's like and what he's done. And so, you know, for good or for bad, you know, for what's not there, what should have been there and what's not there, for what was there, imperfectly, but there, beyond a doubt, blinding flashes, you know, of God's Spirit at work clearly in the lives of people, putting a longing in the hearts of family, neighbors, co-workers, and friends to say, there's got to be more than this. What is, why are you this way? Why do you act? Why do you live this way? And that's really what happened. So Ephesians 16, he says, the whole idea of fatherhood is pointing us back, producing that deep longing that there's got to be something bigger, and ultimately discovering it's not a something, it's a someone. It's the God who made it all. So in verse 16, Paul goes on and he's praying. And one of the things he says is not only do we have a rock solid identity, we know who we are, we know who we're connected to, and we know how we fit in God's broader plan, but he's also saying we're not left to our own resources. Verse 16, he says, I pray that from this glorious, his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. Unlimited resources. Boy, don't you know an energy company would love to have unlimited power, you know? Ultimately, Paul is saying, you know, what you need, the power you need to live, that's available for us. You know, you remember back in Genesis, I promise I'm not going to teach every book of the Bible today. Back in Genesis, you know, Adam and Eve, God had placed in a perfect world, perfect creation, in perfect relationship, and tasked them to care for and to rule over creation. We know that story. And he says they were there with just one restriction. And it says this, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, we know the serpent questioned and he contradicted what God said. By the way, do you know you can hear that voice today? Because that's the same MO. That's the same method Satan uses with you and me. He's been using it for millennia. Has God really said that? Do you really think he means that? That's really what, you know, what Satan has said. You know, the story is you need to strike out on your own. You need to grab life on your own. And so he produces first doubt about God's goodness, and tragically, Adam and Eve believed the lie, and doubt led to disobedience and turning away from God's plan to pursue their own plans, their own way of doing life, my own way of doing life. By the way, we get that same temptation. Has God really said, oh, you know, that seems kind of, that's harsh. Has God really said that? You know, well, you know. And, you know, yeah, well, you know, we treat the Bible as like, you know, good advice. Yeah, we'll weigh it up. Maybe take it, maybe not take it, you know. And it's the same thing, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's purposes, and they turned away. So we don't what happened was, that's what I was going to say, is that, you know, did this ever bug you? In the day that you eat, you'll surely die. But they didn't stop breathing, right? Anybody have this problem? Raise your hand. Anybody ever see this before and kind of go, they didn't keel over. You know, they kept leaving, but something died. Something major died, because you can see it. You can see, you know, in the very next few verses, in the middle of paradise, we start reading for the first time about shame, about fear, about blame, about broken relationship between man and woman. Something died. They were experiencing perfect life, but they turned their own way, and something died. What died? You know, what died was their ability to have that direct, open-hearted communication, fellowship with God the Father. I love that. You know, I love that we're singing. A bunch of the songs are really were just resonating with, you know. But one of them is "Your goodness is running after me." Because in the next few verses, what happens? Well, you know, in the afternoon, the cool evening, it says, you know, God's in the garden. He's hanging out, likes to hang out, you know, into the day with Adam and Eve. And he says, "Where are you?" Because that's God's goodness. You know, people think of religion as being, you know, man's search for God. Uh-uh. You know, well, maybe religion, yeah. But the Bible story is different. It's God searching for man. It's God saying, "Where are you? I'm offering you life. I'm offering you wholeness. I'm offering you a quality of life that you can't even imagine. Where are you?" So in the very same ways, you know, we don't have time to go to the whole story of God's unfailing love and his pursuit throughout Scripture to reconciliation and restoration and what's going to happen. His kingdom come, his will done on earth, but that's the very core of the story of Jesus. It's why Jesus came, to take on human form, to live a life of perfect faithfulness. He was the perfect Adam. He was the perfect David, you know, without sin. He lived what they could not live perfectly, but fully walking in the power of the Spirit, fully human, fully God, empowered by the Spirit. And then he says, by laying down his life on the cross, freely offering it, then what happens is he opens the door for forgiveness and restoration in ways that we could never accomplish by human resources. So Jesus meeting Nicodemus in John 3, he says this. He says, you know, one of the leading leaders of the time, and he was one who'd, you know, other people looked at him and said, "You're a great religious guy. You know, you're a good man." Jesus calls him, "You're the teacher of Israel. You know, if you wanted to know something, you'd go to Nicodemus." And he would fill you in. But Jesus interrupts him in mid-flow and just looks him straight in the eye and says, "You know, Nicodemus, you're good. And you do a lot of really good things. You're a really good, moral, learned guy. But it's not enough." He says, "Nicodemus, you're still dead, and you must be reborn. You must be," so you know, the whole born-again thing, if it makes you uncomfortable, sorry, Jesus started it. You know, he was the one who said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again." And that's the whole thing. Without that new life, without the Spirit of God coming to indwell and live us, we will not have the power to live the life of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, of strength that God is calling us to. But Paul says, you're not left to your own resources. And that's exactly what Paul's praying. And the result is in verse 17, and I'm really running out of time here. He says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. There's a result. What happens when the Spirit of God comes in and changes our lives and begins to shape us? What happens? We begin to grow, and we begin to actually understand and begin to see the presence of Jesus alive. There was a book. Yeah, you can see it. I don't know if you ever read that book. Anybody? It's a little booklet by a guy named Bob Munger called "My Heart, God's Home." You ever seen that? It's really worth. You can Google it and find online. It's PDF versions of it online, you know. And he just basically, you know, he uses the kind of the idea of Jesus living in your house, and he kind of goes through room by room. Oh, your living room, huh? Let me look at your DVD collection. And then he goes into your study. Is this your ledger? Is this your checkbook? Oh, let's talk about that. And what would it be like to live in a situation where Christ is fully at home? And in the story, basically Jesus says, "Yeah, I'm not going to go in there because I know you don't want me in there. You don't want to welcome me into that area of your life. You're not comfortable with me being at home in that zone, that area. And when that happens in our lives, what happens is we don't grow deep. You can know the gospel, you can hear the gospel, you can explain it to other people. But ultimately, if we're saying, sorry, Lord, I'll get back to you, not into this area. So that's why, you know, Paul says, he says, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. So there's a little algebra there. I was really bad at algebra, Joe. You know, and so one of the things he said, but he's balancing that. He'll make his home in your heart as what? You trust. Now, we throw these words around a lot. I love Dallas Willard talks about that. You know, he talks about what trust really is. You know, next slide. He says, you can no more trust Jesus and not intend to obey him than you could trust your doctor or your auto mechanic and not intend to follow their advice. If you don't intend to follow their advice, you simply don't trust them, period. If I don't intend to follow, doesn't mean you're perfect, because we're not. But if you don't even intend to follow, you're not trusting. You're not really, you understand that? And so that's the algorithm. Jesus growing deep into our lives, strengthening who we are, changing who we are, but it only happens as we really say, Jesus, I trust you. I love the idea. We're not orphans. We're not left to our own resources. We have identity. We have connection. We have lineage. Adam and Eve living in this perfect world, perfect relationship with God and each other and all creation, we're led into doubt and then unbelief. You know, the gospel is you're saved by grace through faith, right? It was unbelief. It was lack of faith in God's world that led to their disobedience and their separation. So they wanted to live life in their own terms, in their own way. And so do you and I. Honest? That there's points and there's places where we're wrestling with the Spirit of God and where God is moving us. Maybe it's to forgive somebody that we really don't want to forgive. Maybe it's to repair a relationship. Maybe it's to take a stand. And we're wrestling with God. We don't want to do that, and we don't intend. But what kind of trust is that? You know, Jesus promised his disciples, and I'm going to kind of wrap this up. In Matthew 28, he says, I'm sending you out, but you're not doing it alone. I'm going to be with you. Christ at home with you, living life with you. From the very beginning of the garden, the Father walking with Adam and Eve, sharing life with them, all the way through history. And, you know, the whole tabernacle thing and all the rules, you know, like God saying, how can a holy God live with people like you? You know, that's the law and all that. All the way to where Jesus opens the door. He pays the penalty for sin, opens the door so that you and I, responding in faith and belief, can be forgiven, received, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed as part of God's family, and then we choose. But we choose. We choose, will I trust? Will I obey? Will I follow? So last few verses 18 through 20. Paul's praying that we understand, that we grasp and experience. Isn't that something? It's not just head knowledge. We'd live in this. We'd experience the wholeness of life that God intends for us. The heart of the Father. We'd understand that. And in doing that, we'd be changed and changing to reflect something of who God is. As his image bearers, created to be image bearers, that our lives, in an imperfect and a lesser way, would begin to shine to people, and people would say, you're different. And you'd say, yeah, that's not me. That's the work of God in my life, and let me tell you what he's done. So he says this, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. All glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more. You're sitting there thinking, oh, well, yeah, it's good for you. It's not going to happen for me. Paul says, hey, I've got that covered. It's infinitely more than what you think. It's infinitely more beyond what you can imagine. Go as far as you can imagine how God might change your life. And you know what? Paul says, oh, no, there's more. There's more. Infinitely more beyond all you think. And he says, you know, that's what he's going to do. Now to the glory to God, who through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. So you can look back and say, you know, I can't go back and change. I mean, I'm a dad, and I want to tell you that I was not, it was far from a perfect dad. We won't talk about being a perfect husband. You know, far from that too. You know, far, far from it, you know. I can't go back, and I wish I could. I'd like to go back and change some of those things. I can't rewrite the beginning of the story. I probably can't rewrite the middle of the story. But you know what we can do? Today, you and I can decide, parent, father, grandparent, you know, mother, grandmother, all of us, individual, we can make a decision to say, I can't change what's happened, but I can certainly make a decision that from this day, I want Jesus to grow deep into my home, into my life. There's a great story. I think I put it up. I don't know if you have time to see it. I was reading just a testimony in one of the magazines, and it's just a short couple of paragraphs. He said, my father didn't grow up wanting to be like his father, who was mean and distant, and he drank too much. But by God's grace, my dad entered college an atheist, but he left a married Christian. Meeting Christ meant this revolution for his trajectory as a man, but above all, as a husband and a father. And with the Spirit's help, he would be faithful to Christ, to his wife, and eventually to his three sons. Success for him wasn't measured by the standards of this world, pleasure, money, image, or any other external marks. It was measured by fidelity, faithfulness. Not perfection, not sinlessness, but faithfulness. A faithfulness that included repentance. And she says, why? You know why? That's the only kind on offer for us. So my regular prayer for my kids, and so I'm going to share it with you, so you might want to adopt it or change it or fit it to yourself. My regular prayer is that my kids, my sons, their wives, my grandchildren would fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus and have an unstoppable hunger to know and apply his word. It's not a bad prayer. Fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with God's word. And you know what? I pray that most for their father, their grandfather, for me. I can't pass on what I don't have, right? I can't pass on the most valuable gift you can pass on to others, to your family, to your neighbors, your friends, is your own life laid out wholeheartedly to know and follow Jesus today. So let me leave some prayer. Father, just thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you so much for the power of that sweeping story, God, from eternity beyond, Lord, to eternity future, God. You are alive in your love, in your wholeness, reaching out, calling out, drawing us to yourself, God. Thank you for your word, Lord. For those that are hearing your spirit tugging at them, for those that are hearing, God, you press in at one point, some point, to say, oh, I want that. Yeah, that's what I need. God, I'm praying, Lord, that you give them the strength and the power to take the next step, to ask the next question, Lord, to talk to you, but talk to others, Lord, for the fellowship and hope that we can know and follow you. So we just commit these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.